Good afternoon. Thanks for being here this afternoon to read together and to worship together. Man, wasn't this morning a treat hearing about the three stories? And I want to partly talk about that again this afternoon. But let's turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 15 for our first reading here. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Starting at verse 1 in 2 Samuel chapter 15, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, Of what city art thou? And he would say, Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, Moreover, Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which had any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Then it came to pass after 4 years, that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode in Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, Go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Giloh, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David, saying, The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. Stop reading there. Sing a hymn. Let's sing hymn number 157 in the Zion's Harp.
Oh, and shall I by thy grace
Let's pray together. Father, it's with thankfulness that we bow before you, the creator, the designer, the one who was and is and will always be. And we first want to realize and to notice the intricate design and creation and the wonder that's all around us. And we want to praise you for that. And we, as our hearts go to next Saturday and a vision day, we want to pray for your nearness, for your word, pray for your will, pray for that you could draw us to you. Well, thank you for this morning and contemplating how you did seek each of us and continue to seek all the lost. Your heart as a father, your open hands, that you stooped to feed us and to lift us up. We want to thank you for that. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. So I just loved this morning what was teased out, and we talked about this theme of feasts, right? This theme of getting together for a meal and how Jesus used that in his ministry and how Luke touched upon it. And, you know, the prodigal sons, and that Ron pointed out, it's more maybe the two prodigal sons. There's a younger son and an older son. And as I think about all that the younger son went through, the first question in my mind would be, what would the younger son tell us today as we think about our Indy Church's Vision Day that's coming up this coming Saturday? As we get together to think about what are our expectations for the future? What's our vision for the future? What would the younger son say? And I guess I love that story of the younger son, and I loved the frustration, the passion Ron had was the younger son took the wealth, took his inheritance, and he squandered it on riotous living. And to hear that frustration, and what was the heart of the younger son? And I trying to understand that. Are any of you familiar with the Enneagram? The Enneagram is a personality inventory. Enne is 9 in Greek, so it's the 9 data personality points. And in the Enneagram, as I think about the young son left home for, right, he was into the thrill, the adventure, the excitement, and he was impatient, right? He didn't want to wait. Maybe he was the enthusiast. What is that? That's number 7. Maybe he. I'm getting some nods here. I'm going to behave myself up here and get my facts right. He was the enthusiast, maybe. And the enthusiast is described as spontaneous, versatile, inquisitive, yet maybe scattered. They want to maintain their freedom and happiness. They want to avoid missing out on worthwhile experiences. So maybe a little fear of missing out going on. They want to keep themselves excited and occupied. But on the negative side, if the enthusiast speeds up too much, they can tend to make worse choices and end up anxious and frustrated. If the enthusiast, the 7, and when they do that, they might end up ruining their health, their relationships, and their financial situation, I was reading as I researched this type, and maybe even their happiness. And as we think about this younger son, what was his vision, his expectation for his life? It was wrapped around maybe partly his personality type. What about the older son? What was his personality type? You know, I can I can see him watching his younger brother and kind of shaking his head. I bet the older son probably worked hard in school and got good grades, and he was thinking more long-term than the younger son. In the Mosaic law, the oldest son got two-thirds of the inheritance. So he had other reasons to maybe stick around home, right? And he probably thought, how short-sighted the younger son cashed in, but we're growing this estate, right? We're growing this farm. And now that he's gone, when dad dies, I'm going to inherit the whole estate. So maybe he was the loyalist, which is type 6. They're committed, they're security-oriented, they're engaging and responsible, yet can be anxious and suspicious. They're reliable and hardworking. They want to have security and to feel supported by others, the loyalist. They fight anxiety and insecurity. What was his expectation in his life? If the younger one didn't want to miss out on the exciting adventure, and the older one wanted to secure his future, right? I wanted to be safe. But what did they both do? What did they have in common? They both sought to use their father and to do that apart from him. They both sought to use their father in order to do that. And as we think about our expectations, our vision for the future, our vision in life, we all have our prodigal moments, our moments when our expectation and our vision, we see that apart from God's heart, his desire. When I was 23, I was just coming out of Purdue. Around 2004 was a tough time in my life. I was trying to determine God's will, and I had some expectations in my mind of how life ought to go, how life should turn out. I had my own vision for my life. And at that time, I stumbled across, in my pain, maybe you'd say, God opened my ears a little bit to listen. And I stumbled across a writing from a Christian that wrote many years ago. And this writing, it pricked my heart, and it goes, some young preacher will study until he has to get thick glasses to take care of his failing eyesight because he's going to use, or he has the idea that he wants to become a famous preacher. He wants to use Jesus Christ to make him a famous preacher. He's just a huckster buying and selling and getting gain. And they will ordain him, and he will be known as Reverend. And if he writes a book, they'll call him Doctor. He'll be known as a doctor, but he's still a huckster buying and selling and getting gain. And when the Lord comes back, he will drive him out of the temple along with the other cattle. We can use the Lord for anything or try to use him. And I think the prodigal son that returned, what would he tell us? I think he would say, I tried to use my father to get excitement and adventure and thrill. But what would he tell us? I think he would tell us, you can try to use the Lord for anything, but maybe the Lord is, father is the adventure and the thrill we're looking for. Maybe as a loyalist, the older son, the father is the security we're looking for. Thinking about the younger son, when Ron read, when his money ran out, what did his friends do? It says that when he was hungry for food, it says that they didn't come, they didn't help. There is a conditionalness to the love, to the world's love, right? But when he came back, his father was looking for him and threw his arms around him. I think the prodigal son would say to us today, as we think about Saturday, we think about our expectations for the future, as we think about getting together on Saturday, that he would say, know the Father. And don't try and use the Father to build your own kingdom, your own expectations. And all of us have experienced that moment, I think that moment of grace when somebody reaches out to you in unconditional love, when you don't deserve it. I was couple weeks ago, I've told a few of you that I got a speeding ticket a few weeks ago, but I stopped short. I didn't tell the whole story. A couple days after that, I rear-ended somebody on the road, and the car was totaled, and everybody was okay. Everybody was safe. And after that, a friend reached out to me, and he said, "Why didn't you tell me that you'd been in an accident? Why didn't you tell me you totaled your car?" To be honest, a rear-ending is not uncommon in my driving experience. I have a fair amount of those. Totaling my car was. Usually it's just a tap. But totaling, and he proceeded to listen, and he asked me questions, and he said, "Well, you know, is everybody okay?" And he said, "Are you looking for a car?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm looking for a car." And he said, what are you looking for?" And I told him, I said, "You know, my wife's biggest fear is that I'm going to die driving on the road. And she's actually told me that if I die texting and driving, there's no forgiveness, that she will never." I think that's a term of endearment. I'm not trying to work it out. So I said, "I want those new sensors. You know, my old car didn't have the sensors. Maybe I wouldn't have rear-ended that guy." And so he listened, and I think he did more car searches than I did. So that in the end, the car I ended up getting is actually the car that he found. And I wouldn't have ever found it because he put in different search criteria. And so he found this car. And he showed up at the dealership and was there with me when I bought the car. And, you know, I felt a little bit like a younger child. The joy that it brought to have somebody care and take time out of their life, it was a gift, right? And I think the prodigal son, he experienced that. When he went back to the father, and in Eastern culture, family honor is everything. To shame your family is an awful, almost, you know, in something that you can't be forgiven for. And he purposed to go back and fall at his father's feet and beg to be a servant, right? But his dad was not only different than that. He was looking for him, right? And opened his arms, gave them a hug. There wasn't questions of why did you do this or what. So I think the prodigal son would say, whatever you do as a church, as you think about your vision and expectations, know the Father and share the Father. I was just thinking about Christ, and the disciples went to him and they said, "Show us the Father." And Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And they'll know that you're my disciples by how you love one another." Well, I was chatting with someone about the prodigal sons, and they brought up, they said, Maybe you should be thinking about the third prodigal son. Another prodigal son in the Bible. And we found him in 2 Samuel 15, where we opened up. Absalom. Right? And we tend to, in reading 2 Samuel 15, what would you conclude about Absalom's heart? I think we tend to judge him harshly, right? We tend to say, look at this, is a guy who came in to woo people to him away from his father. He was tricking the people, right? It was an act. Maybe in the Enneagram, maybe he's one of those eights, the challengers, the dominating personalities, right? Maybe he's just trying to take over the kingdom. But I think Absalom's story is much more complicated than that. Do you remember what happened to Absalom when he was younger? Absalom had a sister, Tamar, and he had a half-brother, Amnon. And Amnon fell in love with Tamar and ended up raping her. And in Tamar's grief and in her shame, where did she go? She went and lived in Absalom's house. And who stood up for Tamar after that happened and sought justice? Absalom sought justice. And if you've read anywhere in the Old Testament, you know that God has a huge heart, especially for vulnerable people, for women who are mistreated, orphans, widows, the poor, the foreigners. And I think, what Enneagram would you give Absalom? I think he's I think he's a one, which is a reformer. And maybe I want to be merciful to Absalom because I'm a one. I'm a reformer. And sometimes in my head, I get all tangled up trying to reform the world, save the world. And it just won't stay saved. Not that long ago, a couple weeks ago, I got into, I don't know, do you guys ever have mental arguments in your head? I was in the middle of a big debate. And the problem with my mental debates, which are just where I get to play both sides, so I win every time over the opponents in my head. But sometimes I get stuck in these mental debates, whatever thing I'm trying to reform in my head, and they can go on for days. And Elisa does have endless wells of compassion and forbearance and patience and love, but even her wells go dry after a couple days of this, that I can't think or talk about anything else. And so I call a friend, and I was kind of wanting somebody else to listen to me, another one of my debates in my head. And so my friend listened. And then he sent me a text message, and I'll paraphrase it, but it went something like this. It's kind of like, get off your high horse, knock it off, grow up, and love your wife. And you know the verse, the wounds of a friend, came to mind. But it was just what I needed, a stab in the face, right? I'd rather have that than a stab in the back. You'd rather be wounded by a friend then stabbed in the back. So I have some sympathy with Absalom. If he was a reformer type, what if we take him at his word? In chapter 15, it says, Absalom saw that there were many people that were coming for justice, and maybe they were orphans, maybe they were widows. And he says, I see that your matters are good and right, but there's no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Maybe that was true. But what went wrong in Absalom's scenario? What was he missing? What was missing in the heart of Absalom? Well, after he had Amnon killed for justice, he was banished by his father to Geshur in Syria. And he was there for 3 years. And then after 3 years, he was allowed back home, but his dad, David, wouldn't refuse to talk to him for another 2 years. So this is 5 years without his father. And I think what the younger son would tell us is, know the father. Know the father. And I think what Absalom was missing was he didn't know his father, neither David or his heavenly father. And he went about to reform the country, but it led to dividing the country. And so I give everyone here permission, or I invite you, that you can call me out as Absalom or tell me to get off my high horse if I talk too much on Saturday. But back in 2004, there was both these friends I've already mentioned, the friend when I got in the accident and the friend when I was in the mental debate, they're both from here in Indy, from this church. Back in 2004, before I even went to Indy, somebody from the Indy church reached out, and they gave me a verse. So this will be the last turn. Let's turn to Psalm 62:5. Psalm 62. So I was 23, and my expectations for my life weren't happening. The vision I had created, which I thought was a very excellent vision, well thought out and planned, right? My expectations weren't coming true. And somebody gave me from this congregation, this verse 62:5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. You can see this is the heart of the whole chapter in 62. 62:1 is, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. And Wait only on God. Who's writing Psalm 62? My Bible says David up here. And when was he writing it? Most commentators will say Psalm 62 was written. The Bible I was just reading this morning, it was written when David was running from his son Absalom. And in 2 Samuel 15, listen to David's heart. David says, or here, and Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they sat down the Ark of God. And Abiathar went up until all the people had passed out of the city. So David's fleeing, and the priests are with him, and they have the Ark of the Covenant. And the king said to Zadok, carry back the Ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and shew me both it and his habitation. But if God says, I have no delight in thee, in David, behold, David says, here I am. Let God do to me as seemeth good unto him. Don't you hear Psalm 62 where David says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. And A.W. Tozer's quote, and I certainly at 23 was not thinking about church-related goals and expectations or preaching, but A.W. Tozer's thing about being a huckster, about using God, and this young preacher was going to get failing eyesight to become a famous preacher, to become a reverend, to become a doctor. And fill in your, right, the younger son, the enthusiast, maybe you're the enthusiast, and you, gosh, there just isn't enough time, and this ship isn't moving fast enough, and we have a fear of missing out on the exciting, thrilling things in life. Or maybe you're the older son, the loyalist, and you want security, stability, you want something that's going to be around for generations, a legacy. Or maybe you're a reformer, and you just want it done right, right is defined by how you see the world and how you've drawn conclusions. And that struck me when Tozer, when I read that, it struck me to the heart. Am I just using God to get something? And I'm just a huckster. But the prodigal son found his father, right? And David here was a man who had found his father. And he was able to say, wait only upon God for my expectations from him. How would you define waiting? What would be another word for waiting? Because waiting is not in a reformer's vocabulary, probably not an enthusiast's vocabulary either. Waiting comes with a certain sense of brokenness, right? A certain humility. It comes with a certain trust that it's on God. What happens is on God. You hear David in 2 Samuel 15, and David's saying, I'm unwilling to use the ark for my safety. David's saying, I'm not going to use God for my selfish or my personal ends. David's saying, send the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. Right? You would think if David didn't know the Father, if he didn't have a relationship with the Father, he would be about protecting himself and his kingship and his kingdom. And you would want the Ark of the Covenant. I remember earlier on, the people that had the Ark had power from it, right? And David said, I'm unwilling to use God for my personal gain. Or David was saying, maybe I've experienced the Father and I want to know what he wants more than what my heart wants. I trust him. Remember when David was in the cave and Saul was pursuing him? This is one of my favorite stories. And Saul stops to go to the bathroom and comes to like the cave where David and his men are hiding. And David and the men said, look, God has anointed this moment. You've been anointed for the kingship. And what did David do? He waited. He said, no, this, I will wait. I'll be chased like a dog, but I will wait. My my expectations for how I will become king or for what will happen in this country, I want them to come from God, not my own heart. So I want to say thanks to the Indy Church. All those people that touched my heart are from right here. And if this church becomes anything, may it become that. A church that does more of that. Where maybe on our grave, I love the Johnny Appleseed's grave. I hope I wrote it down right. But he lived for others. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by how you love one another. He lived for others. And that we would trust as David trusted, as he's being chased to the point of dying at the hand of his own son. And David said, I'm unwilling to use God just for my safety. I trust him. And what did the father do? And Jesus drew up this parable for the prodigal son. What did the father do for the prodigal son? And remember, the prodigal son's his enthusiast, right? He's into parties. He threw him a party, right? He killed the fatted lamb, sheep, lamb. And threw a party, and the older son was probably thinking, well, there goes some of my inheritance, right? That's some of my estate. But the father knew his son. And so I think, as we think about coming together and thinking about our church's next year or 5 years or 10 years, there's going to be some disagreement, right? The enthusiasts are going to be enthusiastic, and they're going to see a great adventure that they want to jump into, and how could we wait? And the loyalists are going to be thinking about long-term legacy and security and stability, all things that are required for a family. And the reformers, they're just going to think they're right and expect people to follow them, maybe. But what do I hear in wait? What I hear in wait is listen. And what did, in 2014, what did that person do for me? They listened to where I was at and my fears and my story. And a couple years ago, that my friend listened to the car I was looking for. And my friend listened to me when I was stuck in a debate in my head. They listened. And I think of something, a statement very common in the business world is seek first to understand and then to be understood. And if all of us can seek first to understand, seek first, because usually when I'm, you know, when you're listening, what are you really listening for? I kind of listen to respond, right? Then it's actually a big difference. If you listen to understand, like, versus listening to form a response. And so we kind of come up with, you kind of cock your, when you're not really listening, you're thinking about, you kind of tilt your head, nod your head, and to give the sense of listening when we're not. To be understood is a fundamental need and a great part of how we feel loved. So to listen to each other. And when we wait on God, when we listen to God, I had somebody once tell me that prayer should maybe be more listening than talking. When we listen to God, what we're saying really is, it's on God. I trust you. I submit to you. I believe in your vision for the world. So may we work to listen so we can know our Father and know each other.
Brother Clint used the term huckster. And it's a derogatory term. And it's a little bit harsh. And were you offended by it at all? I was a little offended by that term because it was so harsh. And then I started thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it. It's like, it's a beautiful word. Because what? Because it's harsh. Sometimes I think that we, I don't know if I'm attributing this to the right person. I think Brother Fred at times would say, we don't have failings. We don't have shortcomings. We have sin. We are sinful. We don't make mistakes. We sin. We don't approach God wrong. We're hucksters. We're using God for our own benefit. And I appreciate that harsh, it's not super harsh, but I appreciate a term that wakens us and one that challenges us and says that our priorities and our motivations are wrong. That we're not here to be served of God, but we are here to serve. Right? That's what we heard this morning, opportunity to serve. And then this afternoon we heard about our different approaches, and yet we all have the same issue, that we fall short of God's design, and that we all need to wait on Him, and we all need to trust in Him, and we all need to find our place, right, in being the person that goes and researches for a friend. Why? For not for our own benefit, for His benefit. So whose benefit do we have in mind this week? Is it our own? Are we building our own castle? Are we designing for ourselves? Or are we looking for ways, right, to celebrate someone else, to work for someone else, to kill the fatted calf, to give up of ourself, to celebrate joy in someone else's life, even if they're not perfect, even if they're coming back from horrible decisions? Are we ready to celebrate, right, the life that they're choosing now? And so I just am... I'm challenged, and I'm thankful, and ask God to bless the word we've heard today. Someone please select a
visitors, call on one of you to pray, please.
Dear Father, we come before Thee again in this day, thankful, Father, that we can come together to worship Thee. We thank Thee, Father, that we could hear of souls that have surrendered to Thee, souls that have found peace. In this troubled world, Father, where else can we turn? It is so encouraging, Father, as we can witness testimonies and see changed lives. And Father, it encourages us to proclaim your word, to pursue others. We pray, Father, that we would go out this week, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that we can apply your teachings to our lives as we continue onward. We just thank you, Father, for the safety of travel, that we can come together and visit with fellowship with brothers and sisters, and that we can go about this world, changed lives, living for Thee, witnessing for the to the world for Thee. So lead us, Father, guide us and direct us. We thank Thee, Father, for Jesus, that they come here on this earth and make this possible to each and every individual soul that would just surrender to Thee, that we would overcome self and surrender. Father, lead us and guide us. Use us this week wherever the Spirit would lead. We pray and thank you, Father, through Jesus' name. Amen.